have, as our speaker, the Reverend Sue Rossiter. I thought I'd embarrass her by giving her full title. Allegedly. Can we pray for you?
Yes, please.
Father, we thank you so much that that you have placed Sue in our midst as a family, Lord. We thank you for her personality, for her character, for her gifts, Lord, and for her love. First for you, Lord, and how that is expressed to us. And so we just pray, Lord, as she shares with us this morning and speaks out of 1 John 4, or 5, I think it is.
Jeez.
It is 5.
Don't do that.
We just pray you bless her and help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit says through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Can I arrange it?
Of course you can. Do you want that lower?
This should panic you. 3 sheets. No, that's fine. Thank you. Take those off, then I can see. Right, there's a screen there. Is it Billy who's suffering this morning? Where is he? Hi, Billy. We're a team. Okay. 1 John 5, verses 1 to 12. In fact, I'm going to concentrate on 1 to 5, but we'll put the whole passage up. And the title I was given was Faith Conquers. But both Ed and Jim gave other titles to their scriptures, and I've called this Have You Got Your Trainers On? All will be revealed. Billy. Oh, it's up. Excellent. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses to you. We've had it all this morning, you know. You don't need a sermon, but you're getting one because I've prepared. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Wow. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, those first 2 bits, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well, were very ably expounded to us by Ed and Jim. I've so enjoyed this series. It's so blessed me. And the first 2 verses of chapter 5 bring those 2 key things together that we need to keep our love on and our identity in. I'll share something with you. When Jim kept saying about keeping our identity in, I didn't quite get it. Love on, identity on, and then later I did, because identity comes from inside. That's probably just me. You probably all got it straight away. Now, when I gave my life to Christ years ago, well, it's 50 actually. How about that? Yeah, great. I was only about 2. No. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. When I gave my life to Christ 50 years ago, this Easter, I know that that was when I was born of God. Born again. The Greek is either born again or born from above. Into a community of love. And I stress that. It's a community. the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just think about it. God has never been alone. He's only one, but he's never been alone. He's always been in three persons, and that's a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I was born into the community of love of the Trinity and into the corporate expression of that love, the family of the church, all you lot and all the other lot throughout God's world. And this is how I learnt. It took some time, I have to say, but I did eventually, and still am, that I am significant, that I matter. And therefore, what I say and what I do and what I think matter too. I am a child of God. I am loved. Now, if you pause there, that's pretty awesome. In fact, it is awesome. But there's a corollary. There's something that follows as night follows day from those two statements. I am a child of God. I am loved. And that means I can love too. I can love because I am loved and I'm a child of God. This is both my identity and my destiny. I'm called to love. There's no other family identity or being for a child of God. You're called to love. And I don't know whether you remember, but a couple of years ago, maybe not as long as that, there was a song came out of Bethel. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Do you remember that, any of you? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And there again, the relationship, the fact that you're a child of God cuts through slavery to fear. How does it do it? Didn't happen automatically to me, I have to say. I went some years still carrying a burden of fear. And some of it I'm still dealing with today because it's always an ongoing process. But there came a moment when I, as it were, bought into the idea of freedom in Christ. I simply said, I believe it. It's fact. Doesn't matter whether I feel free or whether even at the moment I'm acting free or whether other people think I'm free. I am free in Christ to be who he always meant me to be. When I was at university, I was so messed up, really, that I remember standing outside a big road outside the Union in Manchester where I was, and wondering how on earth I was going to cross that road, get to the other side, because I was frightened that everything I did I would do wrong, including crossing a road. Just think about it. And I only survived my first year at university and didn't cop out and run home and ditch the whole lot because I became a Christian. And that began this process. The act was done, but I had to walk into it over the years. I'm no longer a slave to fear or anything. I am a child of God. And then the passage goes on to say, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. I don't know about you, but I find this really challenging. Because so often I react as if his commands are burdensome. Especially in the realm of, well, certain things. We all have different things, I think, that I find more difficult or more challenging. And loving one another, although we are free to do it, it's what we're made to do, is not always easy, I have to admit. But we mustn't despair, we mustn't give up on this one, because when Jesus said, you know, love one another as you love God, it was in a certain context. And that was the context of the Jewish law, where the commandments were often burdensome. There were 613, I looked it up, laws that reinforced what the Torah, what the first five books of the Bible said, and much, much more from all the commentaries that the rabbis had made that they were expected to keep. The commands were burdensome. And remember, that was where their identity lay, in keeping the law. Thank God we can ditch that. We've got to, or else there's no hope. Because we are free to love, to choose to love because of who we are. Children of God, and it's that identity thing that crops up again and again and that we've been singing about, worshipping through so much this morning. And personally, when I come back to that point, having wandered away so often, it makes all the difference. I think we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that we have to feel the right emotions towards God and others in order to be loving, because we don't want to be hypocritical. And in one sense, that's right. But in another, it's not. And I recall being helped by the illustration of how a workman constructs a shape with wooden planks. I'm sure there's a word for it. Template or whatever. But before pouring in the concrete, which actually creates the shape which will last. And once he's done that and the concrete's set, the planks are removed. And in this way, I think God simply asks me to create the shape of loving. I don't know if that makes any sense. Say by a generous word or an act, whereupon he pours in the grace that sets permanently in place. And after a while, it becomes simply automatic. The way you react, the way you are. That's so much easier than struggling all the time to do the right thing. This is, after all, how we learn to give and receive as children in a loving family, don't we? Not all of us have been in that. I do recognize that. We don't always have to get it right, but we have to be soldiering on in the right direction. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Then the passage goes on to say, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, I've decided a lot of things just by saying I'm going to do it in my Christian life. Hold on. Can't get my script sorted. And with this verse again, I think it's decision time. We're not going to waste time hanging around, analyzing or dissecting it or working out how it works out. We're just going to simply believe that it's a fact. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. I am born of God. You are born of God if you've asked him into your life and given everything over to him, acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior, thanked him for what he did on the cross for you, a sinner without hope. If you've done that, you are born again, born of God, and you overcome the world. Now, there's an equivalence here that I believe is a much more fundamental principle, greater than relativity or quantum physics or any of that stuff, which I don't pretend to understand, Nigel. I'm sure you know it all backwards. Maybe your wife. Yeah, all of you. But I prove it, not by painfully working it out for myself, like algebra or whatever equations, a difficult sum, but by working it out through faith. I think there's a pun there somewhere, but I'm not sure where. And at the end, I come out with the sum, as it were. I am born of God equals I overcome the world equals I am not a victim, I am an overcomer. Wow. When you bottom that one, begin to bottom it, it is great. There's only one way, and that's up. Now, I've got a visual aid here, which I'm going to hold it from, well, it's up. I hope it won't offend the sensitive among you. But in 1949, an American, of course, Charles Atlas, started a campaign, a business advertising thing that today we would say went viral and made him a lot of money. He wanted to promote bodybuilding. And he did it through a series of advertisements, and then they went into comics and things. And the star was the 7-stone weakling, who started off and got messed about by bigger guys, and eventually decided that the only way was to take Charles Atlas's bodybuilding program, so that he could go and kick sand in other 7-stone weaklings' faces. Not to be recommended by any of you if you do start a bodybuilding program. Okay, and at the bottom, I love it. I can make you a new man too in only 15 minutes a day. Well, I've got news for Charles Atlas. I know a man who can make me a new person like that, don't we? Yeah. And that means, all of us, that we can kick sand in the face of the bully, who is Satan, the accuser, who is always seeking to trash us and rob us of our identity. Do not give him that option. Take Jesus's program of becoming who you're meant to be. This is the victory, writes John. Can we lose him now? I think so. Okay, where are we? Yeah, I'm a bit lost. Yeah, this is the victory. John goes on to say, that has overcome the world, even our faith. And it's this that Andy took his title, Faith Conquers, from for us this morning. Now, the Greek word for victory, you may or may not know, is nike. Nike? It might remind some of you of a word that you see very, very often on the side of trainers. Shall we have that one up? Okay. Nike, we call it, but it's the same word, and it's the name of the goddess, the Greek goddess of victory. We've come to associate the word Nike or Nike with something completely different from the word in the scripture this morning. For elite athletes, it represents running the race, starting to finish, claiming the prize, enjoying the triumph. For most of us, they're just fashion accessories, aren't they? But for those who know the potential in their running shoes, wow, where can they not go? This is the victory, John writes, even our faith. Can we bob to Ephesians now? Thank you, Billy. And I'm going to make the connection, sort of trying to bring all this together, by looking at Ephesians 6, verses, I'm not quite sure what they are, but especially verse 15. I'm going to have to find this, if you bear with me a moment. You can tell I'm out of practice, can't you? I'm just not synchronized at all. But is Ephesians in the New Testament, Andy? It was the last time you saw it, was it? Okay, Ephesians 10 to 15. I'm not used to coordinating with this lot either, and I can't see that one, if I'm honest. But let's read together a very well-known passage in Ephesians 6, 10 to 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Do you begin to see this business of overcoming? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I don't think we realize how near the heavenly realm is, actually. I believe we're going to. But as yet, and how substantial it is, in a sense. It's hard for me to put this into words. But there's a verse somewhere which I couldn't find that says that God